Good evening. I wonder if you might open your Bibles this evening to Daniel chapter 9. The ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. I have a small phrase in mind to consider with you this evening. However, it is found, amongst other places, in the middle of two very lengthy prayers. Two of the more lengthy prayers, I guess you could even say, in Scripture. And I would like to read both of those prayers with you this evening, not apologizing for the length. I know you're understanding. Some of you who worship the clock god have come to a greater understanding than Daniel ever had, that brief prayers were the only way to go when it comes to talking with God. Daniel didn't have your enlightenment, unfortunately. So these are lengthy prayers. But I would like to read them not just so you get the context in which this phrase is used, but there is a great deal of benefit that can be found in these two prayers. So I would like to begin this evening reading from Daniel chapter 9 and in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Israel, of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all of the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now I've turned back a few books to Ezra. Ezra chapter 9 also. Ezra chapter 9, we are interrupting actually a little bit of the context. Verse 35 of chapter 8 says, the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's decrees unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. Daniel's prayer was made while all of Judah was still in captivity in Babylon. We read in the beginning of chapter 9 that Daniel understood from reading Jeremiah that at the end of 70 years of being removed from the land, God was going to restore his people. And Daniel knew that 70 years had passed, so Daniel prayed. and the Lord restored the people to the land. That's what you call praying in the will of the Lord. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah, you know well, as well as Zechariah and Haggai, are leaders amongst the Lord's people as they are back in the land. And Nehemiah brings the people from Babylon initially to the city of Jerusalem, and they begin the work of removing the debris. One of the greatest examples besides Calvary, that our God is a God of restoration. It was so much easier for the Israelites if they had built on one of the other hills around Jerusalem and had left the pile of rubble alone, because they didn't have bulldozers and backhoes and dump trucks and the rest of those kinds of things. They had to clean Jerusalem by hand, removing the debris. And then at the same place where there was such desolation and destruction because of their sin, God began to rebuild again. Because God doesn't throw things away. He restores things. And He restores people. After they had been there a while, though, they would get sidetracked. And the Lord would use one of His servants to bring them back, and then they'd get sidetracked again, and then the Lord would use one of His servants to bring them back. The walls were completed. Ezra was used by the Lord to rebuild the temple. And so when he says, now when these things were done, I guess specifically he was referring to those verses that we just read. But they are back in the land. They have laid the foundations of the temple. The temple is being rebuilt, nothing like it was in the glory of Solomon, and nothing like it will be in a day to come. But the Lord is allowing His people, restored to the land, to rebuild the temple, so that they would be able to worship Him the way they ought to worship Him. But they were continually getting sidetracked. Now, chapter 9 of Ezra, Ezra finds out some, after being away for a while, finds out some very, very distressing news. So we'll pick up with verse 1 in Ezra chapter 9 as well. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations. Israel had started to do the same things the wicked people around them did. Even of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down silent. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression that had been carried away, because of the transgression of those, that have been carried away. And I sat silent until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord, my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail, a place to hang our hat, in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which thou goest, which thou go to possess it, is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Those are two of the great prayers of confession made in Scripture, recorded in Scripture. There were a couple of things that needed to be confessed. And two of the great men of God, took on the responsibility to do the confessing. You know, most of us don't like to confess our own sins, much less take responsibility for the sins of other people. But Daniel and Ezra both took on the sins of the people as their own sins, as well as confess their own sins. But there was one major problem that God had with Israel. And both of these men had mentioned it. But Ezra, of course, develops it to a greater degree than Daniel. God had told Abraham that he was going to make of Abraham a great nation. And that great nation was going to be his people. In the world of sin and wickedness and rebellion against God, there was going to be a nation that was God's testimony to the world. They were going to be the example, the witnesses for God in a godless world. So that if anybody in the world was searching for the true and the living God, they would be able to find him because of the testimony his people would have. In order to do this, God told the nation of Israel, after he had fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and there was indeed a nation, he said, you have to keep yourself separate from the rest of the world. You are my people. And as I am holy, as I am separated from all sin and wickedness and rebellion, I want you to be so also. I want you to be separated. I want you to be a light and a testimony to the world around you. But I don't want you to contaminate yourself with the world around you. I have made great promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But if you are going to be a benefactor of those promises, you have to be of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so therefore, you cannot go outside of the nation of Israel and marry. And you can't bring those that are on the outside of Israel in and marry. Because if you do, you will contaminate that holy seed, that nation that is my testimony. Well, we know the story well, don't we? Israel failed miserably as a testimony. God tried and God tried and God tried. God restored and God restored and God restored. And Israel continued to fail them. And one of the major ways in which Israel failed them was at almost every turn in the road, they were bringing in people from the outside and marrying. And they were taking their sons and daughters from the inside and giving them away in marriage. And it was corrupting the seed of the nation of Israel. When Ezra heard about it happening one more time in his day, he was really disheartened by the fact that the princes and the priests, the leaders of the nation, were amongst the leaders in this terrible sin. From the top to the bottom, all of this remnant that was what was left over after God had laid the nation of Israel desolate, this remnant that had been carried off into captivity because of this sin, and then brought back to Jerusalem as a remnant to be restored, not to a place of prominence like they had had before, but back to the nation and back to the city, so that God might again have a testimony, much less intensity and light, but a testimony none the same. And shortly after they're back, they begin the same thing over again. Mixing with the wickedness of the world around them. Daniel and Ezra both use a very unusual phrase describing the problem. I suspect that if you were to use that phrase today, you might be described as a racist or some other bad name that comes with stereotyping people. Because stereotyping is not something that should be done in our day and age. But back in Ezra's day and in Daniel's day, the people of the world, as well as the Israelites themselves, could tell an Israelite when they saw him. Because they looked different than the rest of the world. There was a very distinct appearance to the children of Israel. And because that seed for generations had, for the most part, been kept holy, separate, that hadn't changed. And so while it's not always a good thing to be known as a child of God if you are not behaving as a child of God, the Israelite was marked like that. Sometimes Christians have a habit of putting bumper stickers on the back of their car. The worst place in the world you can put a bumper sticker that tells people you're a Christian. Because the only time other people see the bumper on the back of your car is when you are speeding past them. And that's not the time to be telling people you're a Christian, is it? Israel didn't have a choice. It wasn't a matter of choosing to put the bumper sticker there. They were known by their looks, by their appearance. And one of the things that was happening when they stopped trying to keep themselves holy to God as his people, Daniel says, we have developed a confusion of faith. We look like everybody else. When we intermarry with the world, we begin to look like the world. And people are confused as to whether or not we are Jews. They can't tell just by seeing us because of the great wickedness of this sin that we have done. There is now a confusion of faith amongst thy people. We do not stand apart. the holy seed has been mingled. We have taken their daughters for our sons. We have given our daughters to their sons. From where you used to be able to tell a Jew when you saw a Jew, it was getting harder and harder as time went on. Because they were not keeping themselves separate in the world. It was a serious problem with God for Israel. It wasn't something to be taken lightly. Ezra devotes a vast portion of his prayer for forgiveness to this problem. He couldn't understand how they could do it. They were the remnant. They were the ones that by the grace and mercy of God had been brought back. After God's judgment had taken place on the nation for that very thing. Some of them had been born in Israel, in Babylon, excuse me. Some of them could recall Solomon's temple before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. The ones that could recall the temple had lived through 70 years of captivity because they had involved themselves with the world. Others had been born in captivity because their fathers had involved themselves with the world. And this captivity was still very fresh in their minds. The punishment, the destruction, they couldn't help but remember the punishment as they returned to Jerusalem city. Everything was destroyed. Their lives were centered around cleaning up 70 years of rubble. 70 years of dust that had accumulated because God was punishing them for having gotten mixed up with the world. And Ezra says, God, I can't believe it. We're doing it again. We who should know better are producing the same confusion of faith. Ezra goes on to lead the people in repentance for this great sin. And proof of that their repentance was genuine was they put away from themselves all of those who were not Jewish by lineage. Wives or husbands that had been brought in from the outside. They even put away children by those marriages. And those who were of the family of Levi, who could not document their lineage, were not allowed to serve at the altar. They might have been pure Israelites, but they couldn't prove it. And instead of offending God by having one that was of the world at the altar, they weren't allowed. Tremendous price to pay. A Levite was born to serve God. Well, it's an amusing phrase, confusion of faith. It's a serious sin. But it happened a long time ago. Why was it recorded for us? We're not under law. We are told to not marry someone who is not saved, but we're not told what nation to marry or what tribe to marry into. And we're not told that, we're not even told what denomination to marry. We're just told not to marry the unsaved. So we don't have that problem, do we? I have to stop and ask myself. Do I have the same problem the Israelites had? Do I have the problem of confusion of faith? For all the money in the world, you couldn't tell me what nationality I am. Physically. But we are not God's earthly people, are we? We are God's spiritual people. We're His heavenly people. Spiritually wise, can the world tell who I am? Like they could tell an Israelite in Ezra's day? By looking at me, do they know that I am a child of the King? Or by the way I behave, do I cause a confusion of faith? And a difficulty for the unsaved to know just where I do stand with God. Have I entered those abominations that the world entertains? Have I joined myself in an affiliation with the world, those that have rebelled against God and have rejected His beloved Son? James says, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you?" How can the Lord's people be fighting? How can there be wars amongst you? They come from your lusts that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye adulteresses, Know ye not that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? If I have confusion of faith as a believer, James says it makes you an enemy with God. Do I crave the same things they crave? Do I seek the same pleasures? Do I hoard the same riches? Do I even sing the same song? To what music do I dance? Having confusion of faith as a believer is just as serious a problem now as it was in Ezra's day. God hates it. One of the evidences of my confusion of faith is when I war with my brethren. War is simply an absence of peace. And if I am not in fellowship with my Lord, then I can't be at peace, because true peace only comes from Him. And the first thing that's evidenced when I develop this confusion of faith, because I am just like the world around me, is I lose the peace of God. And without the peace of God, I'm at war with my brethren. How can the world know that I am His? I can't tell, because by the way I love my brethren. Do I worry? If I worry, I'm no different than the world. If I am very concerned about my finances, whether they are great or small, I'm no different than the world. If I'm concerned about the future, if I am even worried about my reward, makes me no different than the world. And when I'm no different than the world, I have a confusion of faith. I don't stand out like a sore thumb. But no matter what the problem might be, no matter what I am drawn after, whenever I'm drawn after something in the world, I immediately lose the peace of God. And without the peace of God, I war with my brethren. If I am at war with my brethren, it's a sure sign that I'm not in fellowship with my God. This business about loving one another, God's serious about it. Because if we don't love, it creates a confusion of faith. Fortunately for the believer, the Lord knows his own. Even if they have confused their appearance. But for one who loved me and gave himself for me, for one who left the heights of heaven and went all the way to Calvary, for one who was willing to become man and die so that I might take on his appearance, isn't the least I can do is be careful of my looks, be careful to maintain a proper appearance so the world does know who I am? Isn't that the least I can do? How could we commit this abomination after we have just been brought out of Babylon, Ezra asked. We should know better. And no sooner than we're brought out of Babylon, we're back in the world. Oh, God, give us the help to keep us from developing a confusion of faith. For his glory, not for ours, because it's his appearance we're supposed to be displaying. Father, we thank thee for thy word and for the simplicity of it. We thank thee for the way in which thou hast made it easy for us to understand something so incredibly serious as these things, and yet thou art able to make it easy for us to understand so that we don't have to have a great deal of knowledge or understanding to be able to obey. We lay hold of thy promise that thy word would not return unto thee void. We commit it to thee. We commit ourselves to thee for the evening. Again, we would especially commit our sister Peg and her children to thee. Lois, Logan as well, and that family. In the passing of two great warriors, God, help us to become suitable replacements. We ask in the worthy and precious name of thy beloved Son. Amen.